Hey, Tommy.
Hi.
A couple of weeks ago, I passed out a map of Paul's first and second missionary journey, and I promised you another map of his other journeys, the third and the fourth, which I have with me today. Paul's third journey as he traveled around, and today we are going to be seeing how he has purposed himself to go to Rome. How many you want on this row?
I have it in my Bible.
Is yours a color like this one?
Yeah. Well, no, it's not
color. Okay. That's okay. Okay. I think I printed enough. Do not make paper airplanes out of this. Maybe I didn't print enough.
Well, Rich and I can share.
No, I have. I have enough. I have one left for me. Oh.
So if you need another one.
Oh, I'm good. Thank you. So, I am certain, positively, that there are so many things about the power of God that we have so little understanding of.
Amen.
Lord, help us that we would not limit you by our unbelief. So I'm going to say, listen. God can do anything. So right now, begin to expect God to do anything. And if you will do that, you will find he will begin to do something. Now we see what he does. We saw what he done last week. And we see what he's doing with Zach. He will do an awful lot in your life if you will just expect him to do it. Release your faith. Just turn it loose for you horse riders out there. Take the bridle off of God and just let him work freely.
Amen.
And don't be afraid of what he desires to do in your life. Now, last week, I finished reading verse 11 and 12 in Acts chapter 19. So I think I'll repeat myself because everybody wasn't here. In 11 it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And 12 says, these unusual miracles were such that the handkerchiefs and the aprons were taken from Paul and brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So I ask you, did these handkerchiefs have special spiritual powers? I believe these handkerchiefs, sweatbands, aprons, whatever they were, was a point of contact to release faith. Too many times, people have what is classified as passive faith. That's a misnomer. I don't believe there is passive faith. Faith is active, or else it's not faith. What happens is that we don't always act on our faith. We have the faith, It's in here, but we're afraid to act on it when God says, Ken, go do that. Not me. I can't do that. I'm nobody. I know you're nobody, Ken, but I'm somebody, God says. So go do it. And we have this hesitancy to do what God tells us to do. So if we have a point of contact that is very valuable, it helps release my faith. So the bringing of the handkerchief from Paul and laying it on this sick person's laying there, says, oh boy, I know it. As soon as that handkerchief hits me, God is going to touch me. Not the handkerchief. The Lord God is going to touch me and I'm going to be healed. And that's what these things were. They were just a point of contact to release the faith that was hidden inside of this person. I see people out there that I want them to have this point of contact so we can go over and lay hands on them and pray and they be healed, but they won't believe. And it terrifies me. So let's go back to Acts chapter 19. We haven't finished it yet. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Everybody know what itinerant means? Okay, for some of the younger folk. It's a traveling person, a person that goes from place to place, like a gypsy. You know what a gypsy is? They have these little gypsy wagons, and they used to go from town to town selling their wares. These Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus who Paul teaches. And 14 says, there were seven sons of Sceva. And Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. And the evil spirit said, here's a spirit in this man answering these seven sons of Sceva. He says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirits was in leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, we're going to chew this over for a little bit here. Quite a bit. Miracles themselves do not save lost sinners. Doesn't happen. Miracles have to be tied to the Word of God. And God enabled Paul to perform these special miracles because Ephesus was a center of the occult. Very strong. And Paul is here in Ephesus. He's demonstrating God's power right in Satan's territory. Right in his hometown. And keep in mind, whenever God sends people to minister the truth, Satan sends a counterfeit. Always. So let's look at these vagabond Jews. They were Jews. They were of the Jewish nation, yes. Of the Jewish religion, yes. But they went from town to town making money by conjuring. Conjuring? I'll get to that. They told people their fortunes. They were fortune tellers. They pretended by spells and charms that they would have with them to cure diseases. And they called themselves exorcists because in doing their tricks, they used forms of adjuration. In the name of such and such, come out of you. Is what they would do. And this practice of sorcery, it wasn't new. If you read the historic writer Josephus, you will find that he proclaimed that Solomon himself, King Solomon, made charms in which diseases were cured and cast out devils. And these operations continued from Solomon all the way through. Right up until now, the Jews were still doing it. And maybe Jesus referred to this. If you read Matthew chapter 12, 27, there's a verse there. They were attacking Jesus. They were saying, you cast out devils, you cast out demons by the devil himself. Remember? And what did he say? He said, if I cast out devils by Beelzebul, what do your sons cast them out by? And he was referring to this practice that they were doing. So it wasn't unusual for these Jewish priests to attempt, and I'll use that word, attempt to cast out demons. But it was very unusual for them to use the name of Jesus because they didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. And here in Ephesus, we have this account of this with the seven sons of Siva. Siva was a chief priest. He was head of one of the 24 courses of priests that David set up. You would think his sons would have enough work to do in the temple, but not. Instead, they joined league with Satan through these occult practices to acquire monetary gain. Follow the money trail if you want to know what's going on. And Satan is hard at work here through these seven sons to discredit the name of Jesus. And I say that because if the evil spirit would yield to that adjuration in Jesus' name by somebody who did not believe in Christ, they would say that that's no confirmation his doctrine's any better to those that believe. And if the evil spirit did not, they would say the name of Christ is no more powerful than any other name. So they thought they had him in a trap here. And this is Satan's work. So they said, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Not whom we believe in. Not whom we depend on. Not whom we have authority from. Because they didn't believe in Christ. So what they're really saying here is, hey, we heard Paul cast out demons using Jesus' name. Let's try that. Maybe that'll work. God's not mocked. Nor shall the glorious name of Christ be used to this vile purpose. And so the evil spirit replies, and he replies through the power of God here, to give honor to the gospel. And to put these guys to shame that are making this bad use of Christ's name. And they answer, verse 15, they answer, Jesus I know. They're saying, I know that Jesus has conquered over the principalities and the powers in high places. And Paul, I know. Paul has authority in Christ's name to do this, to cast out demons. But who are you? What power do you have to command us in his name, whom you don't believe in? This is what they're saying to him. You hate his teachings. How can you command me in his name? And so then the possessed man jumps up, beats the snot out of all seven, and they run out of the house naked. This record is here to give us a warning. All those who name the name of Christ and do not depart from the iniquity and the evil that is within them. Anti-Christian powers that pretend to have a zeal for Christ and to have authority from him, but are really seated in the worldly sector, they're at enmity with God. And when they're put to the test, they too will be beat up naked. If we submit to God, resist the devil, by a true and a lively faith in Christ, he will flee from us. But if we think that we can resist the devil by just using Christ's name and having no faith in him or any part in his word, using it like a spell or a good luck charm or something, the devil will prevail against us, as he did here. And 17 says this means this whole action that was just displayed became known both to all the Jews and the Gentiles dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, it says. What was the result of this incident? It was fear. The people were now so much more aware of the reality of the demonic realm. People today are not aware of the demonic realm that is happening. And it also made them fear the Lord. Not that they're trembling and they're afraid of this God. Fear means reverence. And as a result, God's name was magnified. Now we know Ephesus was a stronghold for Satan. There were many evil things, superstitious and satanic, that were practiced there. And we're told here books containing formulas for sorcery, for ungodly and forbidden arts. They were plentiful. They were everywhere. And this Sons of Sceva incident caused the people to see that the name of Christ is not one to be trifled at, or his religion to be combined with pagan superstitions. God was glorified. The name of the Lord Jesus was truly a name above all names. And the many that had been believed and been baptized, it says they were so terrified at these incidences that they came to Paul, or they came to some of his ministers that worked with Paul, and they confessed the evil lives they led. You see, they had been baptized. They had accepted Jesus to be a follower of Jesus, but they never gave up their evil life. That doesn't give you salvation. You have to change. You have to turn around. Repent means turn around, go the other way. Get rid of that. And they didn't do that. And now they were so afraid because of what they saw, they voluntarily confessed. They weren't forced into it. A lot of these people, they didn't realize they were involved in demonic activities because it was the norm in Ephesus. So in case you don't know, like they didn't know, I'm going to tell you. Don't get involved with fortune telling, with crystal healing, with Ouija boards and tarot cards and palm reading and astrology and horoscopes. Stay away from it. It's all part of the demonic world. And it opens up a portal that the devil can get into you. And once these believers saw the evil of those practices and the books that instructed them in it. It says they brought all the books together and burnt them. All of them together for everybody to see, a big bonfire of books. What an honor to Christ that was, that his gospel would have such a noble testimony against those curious arts in a place where it was the thing to do. That was the natural thing to do in Ephesus. Everybody did it. These people were so fully convinced of the evil and the danger that they did not just throw the books aside. That would put them within reach, lest they were possible to change their mind maybe later. They were resolved, like we sang today, I am resolved to follow the Savior. They were resolved never to make use of these things again. And so they burnt them. They put away that temptation. Had they kept the books, there would always be a danger of, well, when the heat of this present conviction's over, maybe I take another look in there again. I'll just look. It won't hurt me. Or they might be drawn into liking them again or loving them like they used to. So therefore, they burnt them. Let's get rid of the temptation. 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what that's worth today? Someone estimated between $1 and $5 million worth of books burnt up in smoke. It totals the salaries of 150 men working for a whole year. If Judas was there, you know what he would have said? Well, these should have been sold. And the money given to the poor. Or maybe you should buy Bibles or good books with the money. Not so. Who could tell what would happen if those books got into the hands of someone else? Ephesus all over again. The safest course? Burn them. We Christians have to do that today. You know where I'm going. We have to do that today. We have to remove books, magazines. We have to remove good luck charms. Anything that's got a connection with demonic spirits, get rid of it. And it has to be destroyed. So it doesn't cause evil to other people. I know a woman who had a son. And the woman became ill. And I used to go over to her house and pray with her for a healing and to comfort her. And she shared with me one time that her son had a collection of Playboy magazines from his father. And he would not get rid of them because they were valuable. He could probably sell them on eBay or something. And I told her, you got to destroy them. If you don't destroy them, they're going to destroy him. And she couldn't get better, and he wouldn't destroy them. And no matter how much I prayed for her, she died. Now, I think that the evil was there with those books. And because she was a godly Christian woman, it was too strong. So whatever we have in our houses or our garages or our cellars that's evil, we have to get rid of it. And sometimes it's an addiction. It may not sound like it's evil. I just go on YouTube 10 hours a day, that's all. Spend half of that time praying to God, thinking about Him. We have enough temptation that's in our own minds without having this stuff around to help us. Jesus spoke about this when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your hand offends you, what do you want you to do? Cut it off, right? He didn't literally mean cut off your hand, but he meant go to the extreme of whatever it takes to stay righteous. And the word of God grew mightily, it says. Because these folks went to the extreme and burnt all these materials. And verse 21 says, when these things were accomplished, we're talking about the burning and the coming and the confessing and all that. When that was accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And you can see in your map, shows his route. And he sends to Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he stayed himself in Asia for a time, it says. So he's guided by the Holy Spirit, because Paul has been throughout this whole trip, and he decides to travel through Macedonia and Achaia, and then he's going to go to Jerusalem, and then he's going to go from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but we know from other scripture. The reason why he wanted to go through Macedonia and Asia was to collect some funds that were being collected that he was going to bring to the poor church in Jerusalem, because they were suffering. Paul, he was not only a great preacher, he was a great teacher. He raised up these two behind him that ministered to him. And he had full confidence in their ability to send them ahead to Macedonia. And he stays in Ephesus a little while longer. And it was at this point now, Paul is all alone in Ephesus, that Satan attacks again. He doesn't come when he has his strong Christian friends with him. Satan attacks when he's alone. And he doesn't come as a deceiver this time. He's coming as the destroyer and the murderer that he really is. Verse 23, about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. The way is the Christian life. This is the third time it's mentioned as the way. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, made silver shrines of Diana. Brought no small profit to the craftsmen, it says. And he calls them together with the workers of similar occupations and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, I don't know if they're exaggerating there, but now when they heard this, it says they were full of wrath and cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This was Satan inciting this guild of silversmiths to stage a public protest against Paul and the gospel. Paul never attacked the temple of Diana. All he did was teach the truth every day. And he sent out the converts into the city to witness to the lost people. And as more and more people got saved, fewer and fewer customers went to these silversmiths because they stopped going to that temple. Wherever the gospel is preached in power, it will be opposed by people who make money from superstition and sin. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Demetrius and his silversmiths, they were promoting the idolatry and immorality in order to make a really good living. Look at the liquor in the porn industry today. Billions of dollars on just those two vices alone. And they care nothing about who gets addicted to them. So they complained against Paul because he was drawing the people away from the worship of Diana and spoiling the trade of the silversmiths that worked in the temple. Now, some people think that they used to make these little medals out of pure silver, and they would either stamp them with the image of Diana or the temple and her image. It's a little unclear. But they were small enough that people could carry them around with them. They could bring them home. Very much like the papists carry crucifixes around. And when they came to the temple of Diana in Ephesus, they would pay their devotions. And then when they leave, they would buy this little silver thing, and it would preserve in their mind the experience they had. Now, don't scoff on that as being ridiculous, because some of you do the same thing. How many people, when you go on a vacation, you buy little souvenirs and you bring them home, and it's a memory of what you did? Did you buy souvenirs in Africa? Point taken. Now let's hit a little closer to home. I love hitting closer to home. Do you know anybody that wears little crosses around their neck? Okay. Maybe St. Christopher medals? And they think that's going to protect them? Now, it's one thing to wear a little cross as a jewelry. It's not going to protect you. Oh.
Her next thing was, yeah, next week we're going to have such a good time. It's going to be bike riding and beer.
The center of worship in this Diana, or Artemis is another word for it, was a black meteorite that supposedly fell from the sky. Now, it either resembled or somebody fashioned it into a grotesque image of a woman. The bottom part of it was wrapped like a mummy. It was covered with breasts all over, symbolizing fertility. So the sale of these trinkets and little idols was a substantial trade for these people. Now, Paul never established a campaign to close down that temple. He just did God's work. And as people came to Christ, they naturally stopped going to Diana. And they stopped buying these little shrines. That's the way we have to endeavor to change society. We cannot change society by passing more laws. We change it by spreading the gospel. As people come to Christ, they will naturally change their behavior and become better citizens. There was a time in, not this country, I don't know if it was Wales or somewhere up there in that neck of the woods, Ireland. I think it was Ireland. Where every single pub closed down in an area, not because of laws, but because people found Christ and stopped drinking. It's a natural phenomena. Witness Tommy. Come to Christ and stop drinking. So, as it often happens in the history of Christianity, when God moves among his people, that it affects the livelihood of those who trade in vices and immorality. Now, I'll give you an example here. In the early days of the Salvation Army, when they first started, they were so effective that the owners of the bars and pimps formed a skeleton army to oppose them with threats and even violence, where a few of the Salvation Army workers were murdered. That's how effective they were. And in verse 29, all the way through the end of chapter 41, which I don't read, we have this confused crowd now. I use the word confused because everybody in the crowd doesn't even know what's going on. And they filled the amphitheater, it says. Now, if you're familiar with that amphitheater in Ephesus, it'll hold 25,000. It says they filled it. So we got 25,000 people, most of them not knowing exactly what's going on at all. They're just blindly following the crowd. Let's compare that today. All right? Our country right now is experiencing riots. There is an area in Seattle. There is an area in Portland that is the occupied zone. I don't know if you've heard of it.
No.
It's called the occupied zone. They have taken over that area, fenced it off. No police, no law and order. They do whatever they want there. Truckloads of drugs and anything. Murders, shootings, it's all going on. Not just those two cities. Now, this is happening all over the country. There is a group, and here's where it hurts. There is a group called Black Lives Matter. This is a group. All right? It's behind all this. It is the same group that tried to come down here to Union Avenue and burn that big flag. And praise God, patriots showed up and says, not in my town. Now, I want to tell you, I don't want to go off and off on this, but this group does not care at all about the lives of black people. They do not care at all about the death of George Floyd. Their purpose is to destroy America. It was founded by three men, Marxists, communists. It is a communist movement to take over this country without firing a shot. And if good men don't do anything, it will happen. And don't take my word for it. Look it up. Check it out. Satan is at work in the United States today until he destroys it and takes away all our rights. They start riots. They create mobs just like here at Ephesus. And then they quietly sneak away out the back door. And the innocent people that get caught up in it are the ones that get arrested and thrown in jail and their lives ruined. Abraham Lincoln quote, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." So I will now read Ephesians 6:12, because that's what's going on. And you know the quote. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And that's what we're up against. And so in the very beginning when I was praying, I said, we cannot fight against this with weapons. Guns and shovels and picks and axes will do nothing. We fight it with prayer. And this little Wonder Chapel can be that catalyst to start a prayer movement that will save America. All we have to do is pray. Pray for America every night. Pray for your president. Pray that every single Christian will go out and vote. I know I might sound passionate about this because I am. And Christian pastors have to speak up against the evil that is in this world.
Amen.
Because we are watchmen on the wall. And watchmen on the wall are held more accountable. But in our scripture, finally, it is the city clerk who finally gets things under control. The city clerk is kind of like the mayor of the area. And the only reason this city clerk took control of things and dissipated the crowd was for political reasons. Because Ephesus was a free city only as long as Rome allowed them to be a free city and they caused no trouble. And this looked like trouble. So he sweet-talked the crowd, and they all dispersed. And so our chapter ends teaching us all a very permanent lesson. When disciples of the Lord have a true revival, society starts a revolution. And when God's Spirit moves, like in Genesis, it moved upon the waters. God's Spirit moves mightily among the children of God. You can expect other mighty movements among unbelievers. So do not be surprised if the devil himself shows up with great wrath because he knows his time is short. And remember Ephesians 6:12. We are fighting against spiritual soldiers. So we must fight back with spiritual weapons. And so let's pray. Lord, as I stand here today, Lord, in your presence among us, and you made us aware of what's going on, not only in the scripture, but what's going on in our country today, Lord. Give this church the power of prayer through every one of us, every day, every night, as we pray for our country and pray for your strength and your power to overwhelm this movement. And we know you will. We know you can. And that we give up our physical strength to gain spiritual strength. Lord, strengthen us all with your Holy Spirit, and that we come together all in one accord, praying that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Put a blessing on the gathering of the snacks later. We again thank you for your involvement in our lives and bringing our folks back home and blessing them with the means they need to survive and for the work that you've called each one of us to do. Not one little job is unimportant, whether it be sitting on the board, whether it be sweeping floors. Every single task is a glory to you, Lord. We thank you for the ability and the pleasure of working for you. In Jesus' name I come to you. Amen.